Well, good evening. You join me in the book of Philippians tonight. I know that's a big surprise to everybody. Philippians, we're going to be concluding chapter 1 this evening. Hope you've been enjoying the beginning of this book, and as Pastor Randy's been working through Galatians in the morning. And here in Philippians, as we've worked through the first chapter here, and just a reminder, I know we're pretty much all aware of this, but when Paul wrote these books, when all of these authors did, they didn't have these chapter divisions. That was the translators, and as they are working through it, and kind of the best place to divide it for understanding and comprehension. This is specifically, Philippians was a letter, and therefore was written with a bunch of thoughts in mind. It flowed very well, and the chapter divisions do give us a good idea and a good separation between distinct thoughts, but we can't forget how everything flows together. And even as Pastor Randy and I have joked about, there's not just a flowing in this book, but there's a unity between all of Paul's letters, which is why you've seen us reference back and forth between Philippians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and all of the letters, and you're going to see that again tonight as we look at several passages. Because specifically as Paul is writing, we're seeing a lot of the same thoughts because it all comes back to the same purpose, glorifying God. It all comes back to the same mindset of pursuing Christ. And as Paul is writing about the unity specifically that is needed in the church at Philippi, we see a lot of things referenced that were important to other churches as well. So as we look at these other passages even tonight, keep in mind that these truths, it might seem like there's a lot of back and forth, and we just talked about that last week, and maybe he already touched on this, because it's super important to remember that there is a common theme. This isn't just someone writing a letter with a bunch of, here's your top 10 ways to fix your problems. No, it is pointing the believer back to Christ and pursuing him and seeing how they can ultimately glorify God. And that is the same truth and principle that we need today, which is why God's word is still applicable to us to this very day, because the same basic truths are the same. We are the church here in Richland, Washington. This was a church in the city of Philippi, and yet we're all sinners saved by grace by our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us to give his life for us. And the common bond that we share with them is why we can still have those applications even to this day. This evening, we're going to be looking at just four verses. We've been looking at a variety number of verses each week. Just four verses tonight, but they're a really, really important section of verses. As we're going to see in just a moment, it is almost as if it is a summary of the entire book of Philippians. So we're going to be looking at verses 27 through 30. We're going to go ahead and read those. We're going to pray and then dive into this section this evening. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can come this evening. We can learn from your word. And as we continue to work verse by verse through this book, this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, I do pray that we would see this common bond that we share with them, the hopefully same desire to glorify you, to pursue Christ in all that we do. Lord, I thank you that we can learn these lessons, that we can be challenged where we are at today, and that we can also be moved to continue to press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the time we're able to spend in these next few minutes digging into this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Now, beginning of verse 27, and as I alluded to, these four verses kind of encapsulate the whole book of Philippians, but he begins here with a challenge, essentially saying to live worthy of the gospel. The beginning of verse 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And this word conversation we've talked about many times refers to our whole manner of life, not just how we talk. How we talk is an important part of it, but this is every aspect of our lives. It is how we talk, it's how we think, it's how we act, it's how we interact with others. Everything is wrapped up into this idea. Paul is challenging the believer at Philippi to let their lives be worthy of the gospel, to be a good representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because remember, this was the early stages after Jesus had ascended into heaven. The reality of Jesus having just been on earth, but now being gone, would have been very relevant to these believers. Now, many of those in Philippi, if not all, had not actually seen Jesus physically. And yet they were talking to and they are interacting with others who had seen him physically. Paul being one that was there, who had seen him on the road to Damascus. And Paul and other believers there were alive at the time when Christ was on this earth. And the reality of Jesus just having been there would have been very real to them. And yet these believers in Philippi did not have that direct correlation, that direct overlap with Christ, yet it was very recent. Sometimes we here in modern day lose that reality about how Jesus was here on earth, about how he walked among us, he lived as us, he was tempted in every way that we are. But understand, as Paul is giving this challenge, he is letting them know, do not forget to live your lives in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a reminder, we've looked at this. The gospel is that life story of Jesus Christ, how he came to earth, how he gave his life, how he then was buried, and he rose again, conquering death. And the reality of that is everything about Jesus while he was here and how that his life can change ours and hopefully has changed ours so we can impact others. He's saying, as you think about the gospel and its impact and change on you, make sure you are a good representation of it, because Jesus is no longer that physical presence here on earth. You are the light of the world. And we are that light that is reflecting light to Jesus. We're reflecting that direction, that attention to Jesus by how we live. If we are a good representation of the gospel, if we are living our lives in light of the gospel, we are living and making our conversation, our manner of life, living worthy of the gospel, we are going to point others to Christ. However, if we are living our lives in ignorance of the gospel and what it's done for us, if we are living our lives no different than the rest of the world, and yet we claim to know Christ, we are going to have the exact opposite effect on those around us. Instead of drawing people in, instead of making Jesus seem to be appealing, at the very best case scenario, it's going to make people not see a difference. And so what's the point of living differently in my life if you live exactly like I do? And at worst, it will push people away from ever having a desire to come to Christ. Because you know what? Those people claim Christ, yet they live worse than I do. Paul is challenging the believer here in Philippi, and it is a challenge that God has given to us to this day. Live worthy of the gospel. Now, this is a common theme of Paul's in a lot of his epistles. And this is really that summary of Philippians and of Paul's message in general. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He's challenging the church at Ephesus to do this. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Understand that Paul is not telling the believer to live perfectly. To live worthy of the gospel does not mean we have to never sin and that we're going to achieve that, and that to be a perfect representation of Christ means we never fail. No, see, the best representation is that when we do fail, when we do give in to sin, when we yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness, sadly so, we do that. When we do, how do we respond? Do we live worthy of the gospel and realize that Jesus has cleansed us from that unrighteousness? And that really we should not be choosing to live in sin, but we should choose to seek Christ. And how are we going to respond in those moments? Living worthy of the gospel means that when we are seeking Christ, we're pointing others to Him, we're bringing them along with us. We're saying, as Paul said, don't look at me, don't follow me, but follow me as I follow Christ. Is that our desire? Are we living worthy of the gospel? Paul repeated this over and over and over in each of his letters. He then continues as he gets into the latter part of verse 27. After he says, to let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, he then says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, real quick reminder, Paul just in the previous verses we looked at the last couple weeks was talking about his desire to be with them. Remember, he's in prison at this time. He's not free to go, but he had a desire to go back to them and to see them. He's saying, whether I be with you or whether I be absent, his desire is to be there, but he's not sure he's going to be able to. His challenge is still the same. He says, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. See, Paul's challenge really revolves around the fact that it doesn't matter, church at Philippi, if I am there or if I am here, locked in prison. Your life should not be any different. Because it wouldn't matter if another person, even the person that planted the church, Paul himself, was in their presence or if he is gone and he's locked in jail, they should continue to live in a manner that is worthy of Jesus Christ, to walk worthy of the calling that they had, whether Paul was present or absent. This challenge to be to stand fast is also repeated. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Galatians 5:1. Here's Pastor Randy. Shout out for Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Each one of these verses, 1 Corinthians 16:13, Galatians 5:1, 1 Thessalonians 3:8, Philippians 1:27, give a challenge to those that are listening to stand fast. Why would someone need to stand fast? Why would someone need to be challenged to stand fast, to be bold, to be sure of where they're standing, to be standing firm? It would seem as though there is an anticipated opposition. It would seem as though there is a reality that they are going to need to be prepared to stand firm on the foundation that God has given them with their eyes fixed on Christ. And realize that the challenge, as he continues there, is to be in that, in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When he says in one spirit, in one mind, this really goes to that real true meaning behind this book, of that unity that is needed in the church. When we get into the latter stages of Philippians, we're going to see some specific examples that Paul calls out that he's become aware of, where there is a lack of unity, where there is some conflict among the believers in this church. Remember, Paul's overall attitude towards the church at Philippi is one of thankfulness, is one of gratitude. They are a model church, yet they are not perfect. If one described the church at Philippi, it would be of a church that was walking worthy of the gospel. And yet they still needed to be reminded to continue to press forward. As we've looked at in the beginning of this chapter, in the beginning of the book, they could not become complacent with where they were at. Because as soon as they were content, they were going to go the opposite direction. And Paul is challenging them to continue to move forward and to have one mind, to be of one spirit. In chapter 2, verse 2, where we're going to be next time, it says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He continues this theme in chapter 4 and verse 3. This is directly after one of those challenges in a specific example. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He's letting them know, come alongside of each other, strive together for the cause of the gospel. What Paul is echoing here is not a new mentality. At least it should not have been. This isn't some kind of new principle. Hey, you need to be unified together. You see, from the very early stages of the church, this was their desire as Christ had challenged them. We see in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." As they continued in their building up of the church, in Acts chapter 4, this is very early on, they were of one mind. Now, this was vitally important for the early church. This was important for that early church in Jerusalem. This was important for the first church of Philippi. This was important for those that were just starting off to be unified, because if there was disunity that continued to grow and to spread, they were going to die out very quickly. And yet if they were unified, unified in Christ, unified in the gospel, they were going to continue to grow and to see the Lord do an amazing work through them. But folks, this idea of unity is one that we see from the early days of the church that's continued here and echoed by Paul as we move forward. Now getting into verse 28. We just looked at how he is telling him to stand firm and how there is a potential for opposition. Paul doesn't wait very long to remind them of this reality. Verse 28, kind of an overall idea here, is that opposition to the gospel should not surprise us. Verse 28 says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." What about the reality of persecution? Even in Corinthians, as Paul is expressing what the Lord is doing, he told the church at Corinth, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me." This sounds exciting. Paul says this many times throughout his ministry. I have an amazing opportunity to go to this place and to this place. You think even in Philippi, as he went there and he was persecuted for believing in the Lord, and yet some amazing things happened, not the least of which is the founding of this church that he's now writing to. But even as he's sitting in prison, we've already looked at how he basically started a church in Caesar's household with his guards that were there, a place that most people would have expected that would never happen. The gospel is not going to penetrate into this area, and yet Paul was using the ministry that he had been given for the Lord. And yet even in his excitement here in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I have this door that has been opened unto me." The conclusion of this verse brings about the reality that, "and there are many adversaries." And he just kind of throws that on at the end there. See, it wasn't always easy going. In fact, it was rarely easy going for Paul in these early days. He is excited about the opportunities that he has ahead of him. And we see in Philippians that he is extremely excited about what God is doing, where he is at in prison. He's excited about what God is doing in Philippi. And yet, we see that there is opposition. When he says, "and in nothing terrified by your adversaries," he's saying, don't be afraid of those that persecute you. Paul doesn't say, don't be afraid or don't be fearful if you are persecuted. He says, doesn't give the idea that if this persecution comes about, don't be afraid. He doesn't leave a possibility for it not to happen, because he realizes that persecution is a reality. In the early days of the church, if you stood up for Christ, if you claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you were going to be persecuted. It wasn't a question. It wasn't a thing where maybe we'll be persecuted or maybe we'll. If you claimed Christ, you stood boldly for him, you didn't go hide out in your house all day, you were going to face persecution. Now, for some people, that would be mocking. For others, they would be spat upon. For others, they would be beaten. Some were thrown into prison. Some had their families taken away from them. Some were sold into slavery. Some even gave their lives, and they were all aware of this. This reality, which is mostly foreign to us today, was one that the believer lived with at this time. Yet Paul is telling them to not be terrified by their adversaries. The reality of opposition is there. And yet the command to trust in the Lord, to not fear what man could do unto them, was also right there as well. But I want us to see what Paul says is the end result of the two sides here, because he gives us two groups. He's talking to the believer, but he also talks about those that are persecuting them. See, the end result of the persecutors is eternal destruction. He says at the end, in the middle here of verse 28, which is to them an evident token of perdition, of ultimate destruction. This persecution is showing that they have given themselves over to the ways of the devil. They have given themselves over to persecuting a believer. Now, do you think that this reality struck true to Paul? Of people who are persecuting Christ, who were so ingrained in what they believed and persecuting the Lord that they were going to go to those lengths? Paul knew exactly what that was like because he was in that exact same position himself. He persecuted the believer. He separated families. He brought people to death. He held the coats of those that stoned Stephen, the first martyr. Paul knew what it was like to be in this group. And yet by the grace of God, he also now knew what it was like to be in this second group, the persecuted, who are then seeing this as a token of eternal salvation. It says, but to you of salvation and that of God. See, the reality of being persecuted for what you believe and not backing down, but having people mock you, threaten you to the point of death, and standing true for Christ was an evident token, a reality to those around you that you were sincere in what you believed. The reality that the Philippian church was going to face, this persecution was real, and yet Paul is letting them know if they stand firm, if they stand true for the cause of Christ, it was showing to them that they were sincere in what they believed, and it was showing to those around them as well. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul echoes this exact same idea as he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look with me in verses 4 through 10. He basically takes Philippians 1 and verse 28 and expands upon it, the same idea here as we look at verses 4 through 10. It says, so that we ourselves glory in you, the churches of God, for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. See the correlation there, the similar wording that he's using. Remember, he's challenging the church at Philippi, who would have been facing persecution, but it wasn't overly intense yet. He's telling them to walk worthy of the calling that they have, and that it will be an evident sign of their eternal salvation. To the church at Thessalonica, he's letting them know, I know of the persecution that you're facing. I see what you're going through, and it is a sign that you are going to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Continuing in verse 6, as seeing it is a righteous thing which God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. And the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You see, Paul goes quite a bit further here in explaining the realities of these two sides. It says, those that follow after Christ, that claim him, that are boldly standing up for him and standing firm in what they believe, are going to be given unto them that eternal salvation, are going to be able to glory in the presence of the Lord for an eternity. And yet very much the opposite is the reality for those that continue in their persecution and in their defiance of God. For them, their reward is that eternal destruction. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Think about that. The eternal separation from God. See, so many people live their entire lives here on earth in defiance of God and trying to place themselves as far away from him as they possibly can. And yet that entire time, God desires for them to come to salvation.
that entire time while they're here on this earth, they have the opportunity to turn from their sins and accept that salvation that is freely offered unto them. Yet that reality changes at the point of their death. That reality changes where instead of them pushing away from God and saying, I don't want you and I'm not going to live serving you, in fact, I'm going to persecute you, the reality then is that they are separated by the choice of God from His presence. They are separated from His power. They are separated from His salvation for eternity. Their opportunity at salvation is gone. And yet the believer, their joy is just beginning. In verse 10 it says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The joy that we can't even fully comprehend of that day when we are in the presence of our Savior. Folks, we're currently not facing the type of persecution that the church at Philippi, that the church at Thessalonica, the church at Galatia, all these believers were facing. And yet, when they were pressed, they stood firm. How often are we pressed? How often are we facing persecution, however mild, and are we standing firm, or do we give in? Do we run from acknowledging that we are a believer, or do we stand up for the cause of Christ? If we're a true Christian, if we're one that desires to live for God, one that desires to give Him glory in all that we do, we are not going to be terrified by our adversaries. Instead, we are going to stand firm in what we believe, and it is an evident sign, that token of our salvation from God. This is what Paul is challenging the church at Philippi with. He then leads into verse 29, this continued idea, where he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And an obvious question would come, if there is a reality of persecution, I can understand how it should be enough, and it should be, for us to want to not run from persecution and to stand firm on Christ because of our eternal reward. But ultimately, why are we facing persecution? What is the reason behind that? It's not us. It's not because of anything that we've done. It's because of who we are aligning ourselves with. The world doesn't really hate us. Satan could do completely without us. It's because we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that He is the one true Savior. We believe that there is only salvation in His name. We believe, as He said, that though there are many potential ways, there is only one true way. And that there are many that are going to go all these opposite directions, yet only those who follow after Christ will truly see salvation. See, Paul explains that believing on Jesus leads to persecution. When you believe on Jesus, when you trust in Him for salvation, and when you boldly proclaim that He is the way, you will face persecution. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 4, we were just over there. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians, not 2nd. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 3 through 4 says, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Paul says, remember, we talked about the reality of persecutions. We talked about the reality of these tribulations that were going to come on us if we stood fast, if we stood true to Jesus Christ. And he says, this reality is going to continue to be the case for you, and understand that no man should be moved by these afflictions. He's reminding them that we were understanding of that reality when we continued in our ministry, and we have faced persecution. And Paul is holding them up as an example, not as the supreme person or persons to look to, but letting them know that it is possible to know the reality of something that's going to happen that's not good, to be prepared for it, to, in the strength that Christ has given them, to stand firm and to come out the other side stronger because of it. Many times we need that example. How often have we gone through a difficult circumstance in our life and we don't know what to do, and yet God brings someone into our lives who has walked a similar path and is able to give us encouragement and guidance in the word of the Lord to help us through that situation. What an amazing blessing that we have in this body of believers to help each other through difficult times in our lives. This is what Paul was doing to the church at Thessalonica. He's letting them know, remember what we said was going to happen, how it happened, and how we have now come through it because of what God has done in us and through us, not what we have done ourselves. The same reality is there for you. The same reality that though you're going to face persecution, you're going to be able to come out of it stronger in the Lord because of it. As he reminds the church at Thessalonica there, he also reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Once again, there's no if here. There's no if you live godly, you might suffer persecution. Or 37% of Christians who live godly will suffer. There's no percentages, there's no ifs, there's no possibility. If you live godly, if you stand up for the Lord, you don't back down when pressed about who you believe in, you will suffer persecution. The reality that Paul is giving to the church at Philippi here is one that we need to be reminded of to this day. See, as he echoes here, that those that believe in Christ are called not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name. Suffering for the cause of Christ ultimately leads to rejoicing. How can we say that? How can we say that suffering for Christ can lead to rejoicing? We can skip way ahead and see how we've just looked in the previous verses, how suffering for the cause of Christ, standing true for him, shows that eternal security and trust in him. And we know the joys of heaven that we're told about. We know the reality, if we stand true here on earth, that we are going to be rejoicing for eternity. But what about the reality that we can rejoice even here on earth while we're facing persecution? Paul had a lot to say about this continually. We see in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, when we looked at the Acts earlier, and turn there with me. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. We looked in Acts chapter 4. Remember that unity that we saw in that early church. The desire to continue to work together. We see that unity that continued there in that early church. But Acts chapter 5, in verse 41, we see the persecution of the believers. We see the apostles are jailed. They're imprisoned. They're brought before this council. How they are challenged to not continue doing what they're doing. But look at verse 41. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. As Peter is there, the other believers, they're imprisoned, and they go through this council, they go through this time where they're challenged, why are you believing in Christ and stop doing that? And they're released. They leave there rejoicing that they are counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. What a horrible situation it was to be imprisoned and to be told to stop doing what they're doing, and they left there rejoicing. How many of us could do that? How many of us could be imprisoned, to be told to stop doing what we're doing, and to leave rejoicing we were counted worthy to suffer? I'm forgetting something. It wasn't just that they were brought before a council. It wasn't just that they were imprisoned. There's this little detail in the verse previously that I want you to look at. Right before, we see that they rejoiced. Verse 40 says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Right before, we see they leave rejoicing. Folks, what an amazing mindset that these early believers, these apostles had. That not only were they told to stop doing what they're doing or they could forfeit their lives, not only they were imprisoned, brought before all these religious leaders and told to cease and desist, they were then beaten and then released. It wasn't like they just slapped them across the face a couple times. They beat them and released them. Can you imagine the absolute frustration of those religious leaders? Let's assume they witnessed what the apostles did as they left. They've just imprisoned them. They've told them to stop or they might kill them. They beat them and then they let them go and they go through the streets rejoicing. How upsetting would that be? We just beat these guys. We told them not to do it, told them to stop, and they leave here and they're rejoicing. They're probably like, man, something is weird with those guys. Something's a little off. Well, honestly, compared to the other people in those days, there was something off in them. Because their focus was not on this earth. Their focus was not doing everything that they did for this life. Because if that was the case, they would not have been rejoicing about being beat. They would not have been rejoicing about being imprisoned. Instead, their perspective was eternal. Their perspective was on the reality that they were doing this and they were persecuted because they claimed Christ. And their mindset was that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Folks, that attitude that those believers, the apostles, displayed there is what Paul is referring to in Philippians chapter 1. He says, we are called not only to believe on him, on Christ, but also to suffer for his name. The same idea is echoed in Acts 9:16. In verse 30 of Philippians 1, he concludes this first section by saying, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul shares the common bond that they have in suffering. Paul lets them know that they would have already been aware of that I have suffered persecution. I have gone through this and now you are going to go through this or are already going through this. And we share that common bond. 2 Corinthians 1:7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. As Paul was talking to the church at Corinth there in his second letter, he's letting them know, I know you're going through times of persecution, just as I have. But realize that we're not only sharing now in the persecution, but think of that sweetness and that joy of when we're going to enjoy that reward for our sufferings here for the cause of Christ. Once again, that eternal focus. 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Realize the reality of these persecutions and of these afflictions and go through them in the power that God has given you. Not once does Paul or anyone else, does Jesus, does Peter, does anyone say, just get through these persecutions in your own strength. Because if that were the case, if we needed our own strength to get through persecution, we would not last. We would not last a minute. And yet, in the strength that God has given us, we are able to persevere. We are able to see his strength made perfect in our weakness. We are able to see the reality of what he can do through us if we stay yielded to him. See, the Philippians had seen his suffering, Paul's, firsthand. When we looked in the beginning beginning of Philippians and considering that, we looked in Acts chapter 16. Turn over there with me. I want to remind us of what the Philippians were thinking of as they read this challenge from Paul. Acts chapter 16 goes over the details of Paul when he first came to Philippi and what he faced while he was there. Chapter 16, verses 22 through 24, it says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Once again, they're facing a beating. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. This was in Philippi. This was because of what Paul had done and what Paul and Silas had done with this young girl who was being used by her masters for many different things because she was possessed of a demon. And they cast that demon out of her, and those guys got upset because they just lost everything that they were bringing in. And the magistrates, the leaders of this city, were so upset and really just blindly following what the people were saying, they cast them into prison. They beat them. They tell the jailer to keep them secure. We know the rest of the story. How Paul and Silas didn't sit in jail saying, woe is me. I can't believe the situation I'm in. I was just trying to preach Christ. No, they were singing through the night. God brought an earthquake. broke all of the bonds, and yet they didn't leave. And as a result of that, the Philippian jailer asked them, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas responded and said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. None of that would have happened if Paul and Silas, when faced with tribulation, would not have stood fast in what they believed. None of that would have happened if they would have sat there and been upset and crying and mad and, man, I can't believe somebody got upset at us. I can't believe someone mocked me. I can't believe someone was upset that I said the name of Jesus. They didn't back down when they were faced with persecution. Paul is encouraging the believer to endure just as they had seen, given an example of when Paul and Silas were there that first time. He is telling the believers to endure through this persecution, similar to what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Christian, are we enduring the hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Once again, I'm going to refer to this a lot. The hardness that we face here in America to this point still pales in comparison to what those early believers faced. Pales in comparison to what many believers around the world are facing right now. And yet, because it pales in comparison, it kind of blurs the lines between those that are willing to stand up for what is right, to stand firm for the gospel, and those that are kind of able to just coast through life. Let it not be said of us that we are not standing firm for Christ. Let it be said of us that we are boldly proclaiming Him at every opportunity that we have. That as we look around us, as we look at our own lives and how we're interacting with others, that we have the desire to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. That in everything that we say and do, we glorify God. Paul wants to remind the believer here in Philippians, remind us today, that we need to continue to press towards that mark of the high calling, the prize of Jesus Christ. That in everything that we do it with eternity in mind. We don't get wrapped up on the temptations of this world. We don't get focused on what this world has to offer, because everything this world offers is temporary. That we focus on Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we continue next time, we're going to be looking at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. But let's leave here tonight challenge to endure the hardness, to stand up for what is right, to be like the Philippian believers, to be like Paul, to have the mindset that is focused on eternity. And let's see what God can do through us, even when it gets tough, to see how He can strengthen us beyond that we can even comprehend, and see what He can do through us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for a continued study through this book in Philippians. Lord, I thank You for the strength that we can have in You, that even when things get difficult in our mind, Lord, You're just beginning to work. Lord, help us not to back down from persecution, not to back down from people mocking us, not to back down from difficulties in our life because we are believers. Lord, You paid the ultimate sacrifice. You gave Your life so that we could live. It is our reasonable service to give our lives as a living sacrifice for You. Lord, I pray that You would do a great work in us. I pray for those of us involved with Bible school this week, whether directly or at home in prayer, Lord, that we would see You do some amazing things. That even though we know that there's a reality of facing persecution because we are following You, whatever form that comes in this week, I pray that Your name would be glorified. We would see kids saved. We'd see kids strengthen their relationship with You. Lord, that You would do a great work. I thank You for the reality we have of our security in You. That salvation that is promised to us. And we can be secure in that because You are the source of that salvation, not us. Lord, thank You for this book. Thank You for the challenge that we can have in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.